Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Isaiah chapter 55, we're invited into a life of deep, lasting satisfaction in God. When we forsake our way and return to the Lord, He offers abundant mercy and transforming grace. God's word never fails. It renews, restores, and bears fruit in every life that trusts Him. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. I'm going to begin reading in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to talk through these verses this morning. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but withereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the water, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isn't that a great picture? Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Merton Walton was born in 1911 in a little town called Glen Lake, Minnesota. Merton Walton married a sweet little girl from a neighboring state named Millie. My grandpa's nickname was Mutt. Mutt Walton. I don't know why, but Mutt and Millie Walton lived in southern Minnesota. When my grandfather was in his early 30s, a new pastor, Pastor Oliver Juliason, came to the little Presbyterian church. It was just a little ways down from my grandparents' house, and my dad was 10 or 11 at the time. My dad and his two younger brothers, my grandma sent those three little boys down the road, down the path. My dad says they ran down the path barefoot to Sunday school. And it wasn't very long. Grandpa and grandma didn't go, but they'd send him off for Sunday school. But it wasn't very long before Pastor Juliason started making stops at grandpa and grandma's house. He wanted to meet the parents of those three little boys that would come down to Sunday school. And so he'd stop by every once in a while. And then he invited my grandpa and grandma to come over for a dinner. And so they had dinner, and then Pastor Juliason took my grandfather, and Mrs. Juliason took my grandmother. My grandfather went into the study with Pastor Juliason, and my grandmother just stayed there in the kitchen. And in that time, both my grandpa and my grandma put their faith in Jesus Christ that night. And my grandpa's life changed. My dad says that one of the ways that his life changed, and again, my dad was 10 or 11, this was real noticeable to him, that, you know, alcohol was kind of a part of my family's life. My dad's uncle, Ace, owned the local tavern. And so it was just sort of a part of the life of the family, but and not a good part. And when my grandpa became a believer, you know, my grandpa and grandma had, you know, alcohol and a lot of things in their house. And when my grandpa became a believer, my grandma would say he never had a drink again after he became a Christian, but they had the alcohol there. And grandma would say, you know, Mutt, why don't you throw that stuff out? And I can hear my grandfather saying, "Ah, you just leave me alone, Millie. So-and-so's coming over and we're going to have a drink." But he never did. He never did. It just stayed there, you know, in their house for a few months. Until one day, my dad tells a story, and I've heard this enough times that it feels like I was there. I can almost visualize this thing. One day, Grandpa called the three, you know, little boys, 11 years old and down, and Grandma into the kitchen. And when they gathered in the kitchen, along right beside their sink, they had all the bottles of beer and alcohol that were in their home that were lined up. And as the little boys watch, I can just sort of see their eyes looking up in amazement. He popped the tops on all of those bottles in one hand, and in each hand he dumped them all down the drain. And that was the last part that alcohol affected, you know, my grandfather's family in the negative way that it had, as it had for a long time. And that was just a little part of the change that took place in my grandpa's life, and everybody around them in the whole area knew it, the changes that were taking place. I, you know, of course, I didn't know my grandpa at that time. I knew him, you know, as an older man, and my grandfather was just the godliest man I've ever met, really. He was a man that loved God, and he loved God's word, and he is a man of just this deep character, a quiet, steady, steadfast man. 16 years ago, I had the privilege of being part and speaking at my grandpa's funeral. And on that day at his funeral, I spoke from Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And that's the story of my grandpa. And then verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." That was my grandpa. I mean, he was like a tree. And his influence, you know, the transition that took place in my grandpa's life in his early 30s, I mean, his influence has just spread out over multiple generations now. I've always felt like grandpa's life and the story that it told me and has told everybody else was a life that was epitomized by this stable, enduring, godly character. He was like a tree. I said at the time of my grandpa's funeral, "I'm thankful that God has given me some heroes in my life. Just a few men who epitomize godly character to me. They're my heroes not because of personal charisma, but because over the long haul, they have stood strong and been stable and loved God because my grandpa was in it for the long haul." Does that make sense to you? He was in it for the long haul. So I want to ask you this morning, as we're going to find this out from Isaiah 55, I want to ask you this morning, are you in it for the long haul? And if so, if your answer to that question is yes, I want to tell you this morning that you're going to need an expansive view of a big God. And I think that's what we see in Isaiah chapter 55. But Isaiah 55 is talking about the benefits of walking with God over the long haul. And it describes God in a way that's so important. So what I want to do this morning, I want to make a little list, all right? Three amazing things that God has done for his people, and it comes right out of the verses that we've just read here in Isaiah 55. Here they are. Number one, God has provided permanent and complete satisfaction in the things of God. Verses 1 and 2, I think, are talking about this. Don't you just love how this text begins and how these verses sort of introduce the chapter? Even the first word, ho, is sort of an exclamatory point, and it's saying, really, it's a very vernacular, hey, listen up, because what I got to say here is really important. And here it is. Here's the point. This is how I would summarize verses 1 and 2. God wants to be for your soul what water is for your body. Here's the deal. Without God, people that don't know God are left with this deep longing and this emptiness. And I'm going to try to talk about this a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, you're out playing basketball or running around and you got thirsty and you needed a drink. That's probably the extent of most of us of what we've ever experienced about thirst. But maybe some of you have been thirsty, I mean really, really thirsty. And back in Isaiah's day and in this climate, they knew what it was like to go without water. So he's talking to people, when he says thirsty, I mean he's talking about this deep level underneath everything, no well in sight, not sure that you're going to survive. I mean this very deep longing for water. And God says, it's like this. You've been searching for something that's missing in your life. And you know that your life is missing something. It's not that you're never happy. I don't mean that. It's not that you don't ever laugh or have good times. That's not what it's talking about. But there's this deep emptiness that no part of your life that is ultimately satisfying. It's the kind of idea that at the quiet moments of your life, you sense a deep emptiness of your soul. The Bible says, here's why you feel that way. At the core of our being, God says, I have created you with this thirst for something beyond yourself, beyond your world. And it's an emptiness that only a personal relationship with God can fill. And because we have this empty spot, that's sort of a deep place in our soul, we do all kinds of stuff to try to figure it out and to fill it up. And that's the reason why we have all kinds of things that we're throwing into our lives. So Isaiah says, listen, everyone who is thirsty, that's empty, he says, come. He says, why do you keep spending money? Verse 2, why do you keep spending money on things that will never satisfy? All right, isn't that the story of life? So this permanent and complete satisfaction in the things of God, verses 1 and 2. Here's the second thing, needs to be like a lifetime pillar in our lives. It is an immeasurable forgiveness that transforms your heart and transfers to others. I want to read verses 6 and 7 again. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He says, seek the Lord. I mean, that's God's call to every person here, to every person on the earth. Seek the Lord. And if God is pricking your heart today about the empty space in your life, then your job is to seek for him. To be open to his answers. The next phrase says, while he may be found. What that verse is telling us is that there's an urgency to this matter. I mean, if God has been bringing conviction into your life and he's been burdening you along this way of you're wondering what spiritual things are about and you're searching in your own way for God, he's burdening you to trust him. What this verse is saying is this is not something to put off. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't put this off. It's not something you can say, hey, listen, I got kind of a busy season in my life. Maybe I'll deal with this a little bit later. I mean, God's word says this very clearly. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't put this off. There's an urgency to this matter. You say, well, why is that? I mean, it's not like God isn't going to be around tomorrow, right? But listen, my friend, you don't know. You don't know how much time you have. And there's no guarantee that you're going to be around tomorrow or that the work of God won't get pushed to the back burner of your life. And I've watched this happen so many times where God is pressing into somebody's heart and they know that they need to respond, but for one reason or another, they say no to God and it just sort of gets pressed into the back burner. And later on, they don't have that same impetus to follow God. And it's one of the reasons the prophet's telling us here, hey, seek the Lord while he may be found. You say, well, I mean, what if I wanted to do that? I mean, what does that mean? Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way. First of all, I want you to know this morning that the wicked includes you. You might say, well, man, I'm not a wicked person. The Bible really makes one basic contrast. It's sort of the contrast between holy and wicked. Holy means completely blameless, which is none of us, only God himself, and then wicked. And it's not really the idea. We can't say, well, you know, there's some people that are sort of a little bad. They're kind of naughty. And then there's some people that are like bad. And then there's some people that are wicked, right? And you might kind of be defining in that way. That's not what it is. I mean, we're all in this wicked category, all right? So when he says, let the wicked forsake his way, is it including all people? Forsake the immorality that has been your past, or the lies that you have told, or the mean things that you have said and hurt others. It's those kinds of things. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord. So listen, these two words, forsake and return, I really think this is great stuff. Those are the Old Testament words for repentance and faith. In the New Testament, when it says repentance and faith, in the Old Testament, it says forsake and return. And the prophet is saying that our responsibility is to do these things, forsake and return, repentance and faith. You have to decide whether you're going to be the one that's in control, you're the one in the driver's seat, or whether you're going to allow God to. I mean, that's the big idea of forsake and return. Most people that I talk to are willing to have God as part of their, you know, part of their team. And they're very comfortable with God being in the passenger seat, or they're comfortable with God being in the back seat. And they want him on the bus, right? So when they have questions, they can turn around and ask him, hey, God, what should I do about this? Or would you help me through this? But they're not so excited about getting out of the driver's seat of their life and allowing God to drive. In fact, a lot of people, you know, start off with God in the passenger seat. And they're kind of asking him for a lot of direction. And then over time, because they're kind of wanting to go their own way, they push him to the back so that they don't have to hear him give so many directions. And before long, he's kind of stuck in a little corner of the trunk, and they're driving along. Listen, God is not interested in that kind of relationship with any of us. So the prophet says that we have to return unto the Lord. And here's the best part. And he will have mercy upon him. And our God will abundantly pardon. And sometimes I think we wonder, what's going to happen if I turn to God? So I sense the Holy Spirit, you know, convicting me of some areas of my life that I'm not pleasing Him, or I know that the Holy Spirit's convicting me about the sin. And I've, along with this wicked comes, you know, our wicked lives come the guilt that comes with it. If you've been walking around life with this guilt overcoming your heart, God says, turn to me. Let the wicked forsake his way and return to the Lord, and I will have mercy upon him, and I will abundantly, abundantly pardon. It's the most amazing, amazing thing you've ever experienced. So the Bible teaches us that there are two great needs in every person's life: forgiveness and leadership. Forgiveness and leadership. Forgiveness because our sin has separated us from God. Romans 3:23 talks about this. We've all sinned. Because of that sin, we are fallen short of God. We can't get to Him. Forgiveness and leadership because we have to decide who's in control. You got to decide who's going to drive your car. So that's the big questions that I want to confront you with this morning. Question number one, have you been forgiven? And question number two, who is in charge of your life? I think they're the two big questions of life. Have you been forgiven? And who is in control of your life? So here's the deal. This is God's provision for you. Through the work of Jesus Christ is mercy. That's the end of verse 7. Mercy means that you don't get what you deserve. And pardon. And not just a little bit of pardon. He's willing to abundantly pardon. And those two things are available for you this morning. If you seek the Lord and forsake your way and turn to the Lord. So here's the third thing. If you want to be in it for the long haul, number one was a permanent and comprehensive satisfaction in the things of God. Number two is immeasurable forgiveness. And number three, this great blessing from God that helps us to be in it for the long haul. It's God's truth, His word, that produces exactly what God intends for change in your life. I think this is what verses 10 and 11 are talking about. When God's word is going forth, something good's going to happen. It will not return empty. It will not return void. Verse 10, as the rain comes down, I mean, in the very same way that the rain comes down and the snow comes from heaven, and it doesn't go back up, but it waters the earth and makes it bring forth bread, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the sower, so shall my word be. Listen, believer, God's word in your life, it will do what it can do. It will bear fruit. If you'll allow it its work in its life, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void. And then I love verses 12, for you shall go out with joy. This whole chapter, and I think we see it especially in verses 12 and 13, is talking to the nation of Israel in captivity, a people that are facing a really difficult time. There's a lot of bleakness in their vision and not knowing what the future looked like. A lot of darkness. And it's a beautiful thing that Isaiah is saying here is that when the word of God in your life, it's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish what it should. And here it looks like, verse 12, you shall go out with joy. I mean, if you can kind of envision a slave people heading out of their homes morning after morning to their work and their slavery, and the just the overriding sense of negative parts, God says, my word is going to fulfill its promise in your life, and that you will go out with joy, not with sadness. Be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. God's saying, hey, instead of the emptiness and the thorns that you've experienced in your present, I'm going to produce goodness and joy and beautiful things. For it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The last verse is just talking about this idea that when God does these things for us, it is going to be a wonderful testimony of the works of God in your life that you would never be able to forget. It'll never be cut off. So, Christian, when was the last time that you looked back on the works of God in your life, like this is talking about? Sometimes when we think of God's work, we think of His leading and His healing and His provision and His protection. And I want to remind you that these are great and awesome things, but there is no greater work that God has done in your life than what Isaiah describes right here, this immeasurable forgiveness, God's truth that produces change in your life. These are the greatest things that we have. And God says, you got to remember what He's done for us. Stand still and watch and see God's mighty works that He's accomplished in your life. And only then, only when you see these works, will you have the strength to hang in there. When you see again the greatness and the majesty of our God.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.